No, I'm talking about a leper. We call it Hansen's disease today. And in fact, in America, you really don't even hear about people with leprosy. But around the world, you know, occasionally you'll have a case of leprosy, but we have a different world in which we live. Can you imagine being alive 2,000 years ago and having a disease that was so contagious that if you had it, you had to move away from your family. You could never, ever have physical contact with them again or anybody else who didn't have leprosy. And on top of that, I was a Samaritan. We were considered half-breeds. We were considered no goods. We were the lowlife. And you know what's interesting about what came over my life is that now not only was I a Samaritan, but when I contracted leprosy, now I felt like I was a total outcast. I don't know if any of you can remember or feel like a time in your life that you can recall when you felt like an outcast, when you felt like you were second class, when you felt like you didn't matter. I want to tell you a little bit of my backstory, and then I'm going to get to what Luke wrote about. I was a guy who grew up knowing this incredible family, and they had a beautiful daughter. As teenagers, we met. And parents, you know how parents are, they decided we would make a great married couple. So they kind of arranged this marriage, and it was as if we didn't really even have to grow to love each other. I mean, from the first time I saw her, I loved her eyes, and her smile was so contagious. And it was when I would get this little feeling in my gut when I saw her as a young lady. And so it was easy for me to begin a home with her as husband and wife. And in fact, we had committed our lives to one another, that we would be together as long as we lived. And we had two children, a 10-year-old boy. This little guy, he looked like me, but he acted like his mom. You know, isn't that interesting how that works? And he had a fiery little sister, 8 years old. And the first time I saw her, she just grabbed my heart. I loved her so much. But she looked like her mom. She had the same beautiful eyes. But you know what? She had my fiery personality. And as we grew together as a family, we dreamed about the future. We thought about what it would be like to, my wife and I dreamed about grandchildren and what it would be like to see our kids grow up, get married, have their own families. And yet one day everything changed. We had decided that if any one of us in our family, if either one of us had contracted leprosy, that we would immediately move away from the family, that we would do it when our kids were asleep because they would want to hug, they would want to say goodbye. And leprosy with the open sores, you can catch it. It's so contagious. And so we had decided that if that happened to either one of us, we would just move away quietly. Well, one day, and I'll never forget this day, I woke up early in the morning like I do every day when I go to work. And I'm a day laborer. I go and I build in a nearby community, and then I move on. You would call him today maybe a handyman. That's what I did. And I would get the fire started, and it would be dark outside. And I would get a fire going in the morning, and if I had embers from the night before that were still burning a little bit bright, all the better. It would be quicker to start a fire. And it would be dark in there, and I would have to make my way around. I mean, you guys have it made today with electricity. This is real life. And I'd start a fire, and that particular morning, I was stoking the fire, and I was going to get breakfast ready, and then I was going to go off to work. And I saw something on the back of my hand, and I tried to flick it off. I thought maybe it was a sliver of wood. Maybe as I was building the fire, I'd gotten a sliver, and I tried to pick at it to see if I could pull the sliver. And what I found is when I picked at it, that it began to be an open sore. You know, my hands had been kind of numb, and my feet had been kind of numb. The thing about leprosy is it begins that way with a little bit of numbness, and then you start to have open sores, and your fingers can even get to the point where they are so rotting, that they fall off. Your appendages, your ears, your nose, your toes, your feet. And what is so horrific about leprosy is not only how bad it looks, but nobody wanted to be near you because you were contagious. But worse than that, you smelled so bad. The rotting flesh was so horrible that nobody even wanted to be near you. The light of the fire was getting brighter, and it was burning strong. And I knelt down to look and see what was on the back of my hand and to make sure that it was what I was fearful that it was. And I knew as soon as I saw it, I knew what I needed to do. I had to move out. And I knew that everything that I had dreamed of, the marriage I enjoyed, the kids that I wanted to see grow up, that I had to now walk away from my family. I would never see them again. At least maybe from a distance I would be able to see them, but that would be it. I would never hold them again. My wife, who had committed to walk through life with me, I would never have the affection of her kiss again. And my kids, you know, the 10-year-old boy, when he starts to rebel against mom, who's going to step in the way and say, knock it off? We had dreamed, I told him, even as a little boy, we're going to be in business together. Anything anybody could dream up, we're going to build. And now that was gone. And my little girl, who's going to be there with her? This is a cruel world. Who's going to protect her? Because I knew from the very first time I saw her, when she was just a little bitty baby, I knew that if anybody wanted to harm her, I would take their life. Who's going to hand her off to a man someday and look that guy in the eye and go, you better treat her well? Everything, now everything was gone. And I'm sobbing. And I'm realizing what's happening, and I'm trying to control my sob because we just have a little two-room house. And behind that door is my wife and the kids, and they're sleeping. And I'm trying to be quiet, but I'm sobbing. And I'm realizing that everything was changing now. Everything. I had to give up everything I loved. And my wife, she must have heard me. And she opened the door, and she came through that door, and I'll never forget her face. I stood up, and I faced her. And she looked at me, and I had an extra bag packed, a bag that I would never pack to go just for the work I had for one day. I had extra clothing packed, and I was getting ready to go out and sneak out and leave. And she looked at me, and she knew something was wrong. She said, I heard you sobbing out here. You never cry. What's happening? And I looked at her, and I couldn't even tell her. And I just looked, and I said, in my hand, I've got a leprous sore on my hand. And she started to come across the room, and I told her no. I held her at a distance and said, you can't come. You've got to take care of our kids. We made an agreement. And so I picked up my bags. I told her I loved her. So you'll always be my love. Oh, man. And then I couldn't turn around again. I just opened the door and I walked out and I closed it behind me. And then I stood out there right outside our door, and it seemed like hours went by and it was just a matter of minutes. But have you ever stepped out into the dark of this world and felt all alone? I mean, you have nobody. I remember what I taught our kids, our own children, about people who had leprosy. I remember one day we were walking in the city, and we saw at the edge of the city as we went by the gate, we saw this leper begging. And he kept walking near us. And lepers, they had to put a little cloth across the bottom lip, and they had to grow their hair long. And when they came near you, they had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine how that must have felt? But I remember telling our kids, stay away from that kind of a person. They're the kiss of death. Don't go anywhere near anybody with leprosy. In fact, as that person said, "Unclean, unclean," then he said, "Do you have any food?" And I said, "Stay away from us." I was afraid for my kids. And I remember turning and picking them up and kind of getting to the other side of the street and moving on quickly so that we wouldn't be anywhere near that person. Now I was one of them. I just had to walk into the dark of the morning, and I knew I had to find a colony of people to live with. Lepers lived in groups, and they lived around the garbage dumps because outside of the city walls is where everybody dumped all their garbage. And they lived there because they couldn't live in the city. Nobody wanted them there, and they had to live outside of the city. The garbage dump was a natural place to live because there would be thrown away food. And that would be how you'd really make it from day to day. I knew I needed to find a group to live with. I didn't want to be alone. But I went and I walked and I found a place to lay down for the day because I was exhausted. And I'd been wandering for hours and I didn't find anybody. And I remember laying down as the sun was setting on that first day. And all I wanted to do was die. I did not want to live anymore. That loneliness and that despair, and I can still remember laying there as the sun was setting, and now I was beginning to see stars in the sky, and I was saying, if there is a God, why have you done this to me? Because I believed it was judgment. I taught my kids that. Now, what have they done to deserve that kind of punishment? They must be horrific people. And I was yelling at the heavens. I didn't even know if there was a God, but if there's a God, why have you done this to me? And I fell asleep. I woke up the next morning and I looked at my hand and I wondered if it was a dream, and it wasn't, and I was alone. And now I had to begin. All of a sudden, inside of me, there was this sense of survival that kicked in. And you know how that is when you feel like you're in despair, and then all of a sudden you get to this point where it's like, I have to go on. And I knew I had to go on, and I didn't want to do it alone. So I found a group of people who had leprosy, and I asked if I could live with them. There was dozens of them, mostly men, some women. And there were dozens of them. And you know how accommodating people are when they're suffering and they find another person who is suffering? It's almost as if it's really difficult to suffer alone. And so I was welcomed in. But as soon as I was welcomed in, I was given a job to do. And because it had just started on my body, I was more capable than most. You see, it can take 30 years to run its course. By that time, you will have lost your hands and your feet. You would have been so disfigured. It's the infection that kills you, not the leprosy. And so it's a disease that little by little, it just eats away at your flesh. It's disgusting. So I had to go out and I had to gather food. I remember one time gathering food, and I took some guys with me. When your body starts to deteriorate, you wrap bandages around it. So we'd have bandages around our hands and our feet, and we'd be on crutches after a couple of years, and our bodies would be bandaged up because there were so many open sores. But I remember one time going out to get some food, and I saw a family on a hillside, and they were having a little picnic, and the food looked really, really good. So I said, "Hey, why don't we just do a little zombie routine?" And let's walk toward them. So we walked toward them, and they picked up their kids and left their food behind, and it was awesome. We had a great lunch. Now, don't judge. You would have done the same thing. But as I lived with them and I realized that that was my future. You know how you just pour yourself into something and you just kind of give up hope and you just kind of do the same thing over and over again each day? But people were dying. And because I was able to help care for others, I had to help bury those who were dying and dead. And it reminded me of my own future. And I was in total despair. But there was a story that came through our camp, and it really caught my attention. You know how to catch the attention of somebody who is dying? Is to tell them that there's somebody who has healed other people of the very same thing that you're dying from. Now, that was a story that I wanted to hear. And we had heard of this guy named Jesus, and he was walking to Jerusalem. And on the way to Jerusalem, he was healing people on the way. There were people who were blind and they could see. There were people who couldn't hear and now they could hear. There were people who couldn't walk and now they could walk. There were people who had leprosy and they were cured of leprosy. Do you know what we knew about the Messiah who was to come? We knew this, that he would cure people of diseases that nobody else could cure them of. We knew that he would do things like curing of leprosy, that he would change the outside of one's body just by his very words. And I wanted to see him. And I heard, because of the crowds, we heard that he was coming to our city. And he was walking on a road between Galilee and Samaria. And I'll never forget when I heard he was on his way. I went and I grabbed a bunch of other guys and I said, guys, you got to go with me. I want to go see Jesus. It's our only hope. And only 9 other guys decided to go along with me. And so we traveled and we walked and we had to keep our distance from the road that we knew he was going to travel on. You know how it is when you're all set up for like a parade to go by. Everybody lines up on the street. People were lined up on the street. And hundreds, if not thousands, of people traveled with Jesus everywhere he went. And people who were sick were gathering. But people who had leprosy had to stay a great distance away. And the road was about as far away as that hallway out there. And we stood about here, the 10 of us, and we decided what we were going to say. We decided we were going to yell out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Real original, huh? We just wanted to get his attention. We knew his name was Jesus. We knew that he was our master. We knew that he was Lord. We knew there was something different about him, and we wanted to get his attention. So all of us together were yelling, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And we could see the crowd coming. And it came, and there he was. We could see him through the crowd. People were yelling at us because we had come even within this far of a distance. And we had to yell unclean when we got there. But the way that we cleared the crowd is we kind of walked close. Somebody picked up a stone and said, if you come any closer, we're going to take you out, all of you. Don't you dare come near my family. But they parted the way so we could see the road, and that was all we cared about. And when Jesus got to that point, and we were yelling, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, he stopped. I'll never forget his face. You know how you can tell when somebody looks at you and they don't like you? They hate your guts. They look at you with disdain. And then you can also tell when somebody who looks at you loves you. The look was one of love. I'll never forget that face. I will never forget the face that looked at me and saw me as a real person. He looked right at us and we were yelling, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And here's what he said to us. And it may seem unusual to you, but it made absolute sense to us. He looked at us and he said, go show yourself to the priests. Everybody looked like, what? What does that mean? We knew exactly what it meant. In that day, the priest would handle the Sabbath and the worship of the Sabbath, but the priest was like a local health official. If you were healed of anything, you went to the priest, and he literally checked you over and said, you're clean, you can go home. And Jesus had looked at us and said, go show yourself to the priests. And we knew exactly what that meant. And so we started to kind of stumble around. Remember, we're on crutches. Remember, we've got bandages on our body. Remember that we can barely move, and we're moving slowly, and we're turning around, and we're beginning to go to the priest. We knew exactly where we needed to go. And on our way, and Luke records this, on our way, we were cleansed. Now, I don't know if you can even imagine what that must feel like. Sometimes we don't like a headache, and when it goes away, we feel like, oh, it's a new day. I'm telling you, I had fingers that were missing. The guy with me had a whole foot that was gone. We looked disfigured and ugly, and we smelled like death. But as we were walking, the bandages were falling off. And his foot reappeared. And I looked at my hand, and I had five fingers on my hand, and I looked at the back of my hand where that initial sore was, and it was gone. The hair on my arms that had turned snow white was now brown again. We were given life. Totally cleansed. And I looked back and he was still looking at us. I'll never forget that. And I said, guys, we got to go back. We need to tell him thank you. We have to give him praise. He's God. Do you understand? Forget the priest. There's God. And they said, hey, dude, you can do whatever you want to do. I'm going to the priest. And they said, yeah, one after another. They said, we're going to the priest. You don't understand. We get to go home. I can't wait to see my wife. I can't wait to see my kids. Do you know how many years it's been, Nothus? I am not going back there. I'm going to show myself to the priest. And all nine of them said in unison, you can go back if you want to, but we're going and we're moving on with our lives. We have been given our life back. But I had to go back. I had to go back. And I let them go. And I ran to Jesus, and I fell down at his feet, and I began to weep. Oh, Son of God, I want to thank you for having mercy on me. Oh, I praise you. You've cleansed me on the outside, but you've changed my heart. Oh, God, my God, my Savior, I believe. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And all I could do was lay at his feet. All I could do, I couldn't look at him. I felt so humbled. Oh. And Luke records right there. He records that he was a Samaritan. You know what Jesus said? He said something. I heard him speak. And he said, where are the other nine? Didn't I heal 10? Where are the other nine? The only one that came back was a foreigner. And he meant a Samaritan. How did he know that some of the people that were healed were Jewish? How did he even know? He knows everything. But when he used the word foreigner, you know, typically I knew when somebody said, you're a foreigner, you don't belong, you don't measure up. I had never heard it like Jesus said it. He said, and this man is a foreigner. You know what's awesome about Jesus? One of the most incredible things is that he had told stories about Samaritans. And in his stories are the only time that Samaritans have ever been used in a positive light. They always come out the good guy in his stories. It just blew my mind. I knew this man loved me. I was addicted to that love. With my face still down to the ground, he reached down and he picked up my hand and he began to lift my hand. And with his other hand, he put his hand under my chin and he lifted my face so I could see him. Oh, the most beautiful sight I had ever seen. Someone looking at me in love. And he said, as he picked me up, he said, "Rise and go your way." In other words, he was saying, "You can go home now. You go back to your life. Your wife and your kids, you can go see them now. You can embrace them now." And he said, "Your faith has made you well." I knew what he meant. Not only was I healed on the outside, but there was something so different about the way my heart felt. I felt clean. I felt forgiven. I felt right with God. For the very first time in my life, there was something that had been transformed on the inside as well as the outside. The reunion with my family was better than even you could imagine. But I got to say a couple of things to you. As we gather this morning as the people of God, and I've been allowed to come and tell my story to you, I've got to tell you a few things. If you don't know this God, drop everything. And run to him. He's the only one that knows everything about you and will still receive you in love. He forgave my sin. He made me whole. He's the only one worthy of giving our entire life to. You can choose to be like the other nine and you can say, "Hey, we're getting on with our lives," and that's your prerogative. But as for me, I will never turn my back on that man. Jesus has my life. He means everything to me. And I want you to know, a second thing I want you to know is the same God who transformed my life a couple of thousand years ago is the very same God that works in your life today. Oh. And as a church, you know what you need to know is that on the road from Northfield to Lakeville, from Lakeville to Farmington, from Lakeville to Apple Valley or Burnsville or Prior Lake or Lonsdale or wherever your home is, Jesus is not physically walking that road. He's not physically there so that people who are broken can run to him and meet him on that road and physically have his presence, but you know what? You are the ones who are on those roads. You're the ones traveling from place to place. And he says in his word that you are now his ambassadors. He's making his appeal through you that there is one who can cleanse, there is one who can give new life, there is one who can forgive sin. Give your life to him. And you have a choice what you do with that. But I want to pray for you. And then I know you have a great worship team that's going to close in a song. But I want to pray for you and ask God to speak to you and transform your life in the way he transformed my life. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you met me on that road a couple of thousand years ago. And you knew me in a personal way. And you know everybody here this morning in a personal way. You know their struggles. You know times that they have felt like an outcast. You know times that they have been judgmental toward others and all of a sudden find themselves in the same boat. And they cry out to you for mercy. God, you hear our prayers. I'm amazed at who you are. Life-giving God. I pray that you would reign in your Holy Spirit, rain down life in this place and on the people of God. And Lord, I pray that there would be such a desire among us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And in that, we would never turn our back toward you. Oh, Lord, do a great work in each one of our lives as the lover of our soul. Once we meet you, we're addicted to that love. And then, Lord, may it be something that we give away freely. May we invite many others to come and join us in thanking you for the gift of life. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.